Thank you, Brian. I appreciate the songs you led that have to do with our subject tonight of deacons. So I invite you to be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be spending our time tonight. Let's go ahead and read a passage that we read this morning again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who would serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this morning we looked really carefully at Acts chapter 6, and we try to get some principles out of that chapter and that story about the problem that happened in the church in Jerusalem and what they did about it. The apostles got up and said, you all as a group, as a congregation, you pick out these men who will then serve us in this area of taking care of these widows who are getting neglected in the daily distribution of food and supplies for their daily lives. And so we looked at how he a deacon is one who serves in whatever capacity he is needed to serve in. And just like the role of an elder, when we look amongst ourselves and we try to find men who are qualified for this position, we're looking for men who are already doing these things, who are already servants. It's like when we look for people to serve as an elder, we're looking for a man who's already who's already shepherding other people, already helping to lead people to God spiritually. And so tonight, in tonight's lesson, as we look at the role of a deacon from 1 Timothy 3, we'll be looking at a lot of character qualities that a deacon needs to have. Some of them will overlap with what we're told an elder needs to be like, but some of them will be slightly different because this is obviously a different kind of role that we're talking about here. So let's just go down the list and look at pretty carefully what is mentioned here in the text. Very first thing there in chapter 3, verse 8, is that a deacon has to be dignified. Notice again, just like we're told with elders, these are not character qualities that he might have or he will have someday, but the phrasing that Paul uses there in verse 8 is again, he must be. He has to be before he's appointed into this role, must be dignified, which we could also translate as holy or reverent. In other words, he has to be a man who is respectful, respectful of his God, respectful of his elders, if he has elders in his church, respectful of his wife, respectful of his responsibilities, and he takes his life seriously, and whatever role, whatever job he has, whatever function he serves, he does it with zeal, and he does it with a single-minded focus on those goals that he has for himself and his family and his life. Because if you want somebody who is in a congregation set apart to serve us, we need to make sure that he's a guy who's not going to slack off on his duties, but somebody who is going to have some dignity about himself and is going to put his responsibilities ahead of his personal preferences, what he would like to do, and because a deacon, the job of a deacon is a work that has a lot of weight to it. So he needs to be able to juggle many different kinds of jobs in order to be a deacon in this kind of way. Also, something very important that Paul also mentions, that deacons have to not be, they have to be dignified, but they must not be double tongues. And we think about what that means. That could also be translated hypocritical or two-faced or insincere. He has to be somebody who you can rely on to tell the truth. Somebody who's going to shoot straight with you. Somebody who's going to tell you what you need to hear instead of what you like to hear, what you want to hear. Somebody who's not going to say one thing over here and then turn around, say something completely different over here, but somebody who is going to be attracted to the truth. Because think about this. If somebody is double-tongued, somebody is a liar and they're insincere about who they are and what they say, who are they really serving? They're not serving other people. They're serving themselves, right? They're looking out for their own best interests. And if you've got a deacon in a church, you want, I mean, his job is all about looking out and helping other people, not himself. And so he has to be this way because this is crucial to his job as a servant. He also has to not be somebody who is a drunk. Paul will specifically mention this, and this is something that he points out for men who want to be qualified for the eldership too, is they cannot be somebody who is addicted to much wine and goes in that direction. And with elders, we talked about how there seems to be a deeper principle here as well, that it's not just the fact that he doesn't need to be somebody who doesn't guzzle alcohol all the time, but also he needs to be a person who doesn't try to escape from his realities, from his current situation. Because if you've got a deacon, he's going to once in a while run up against some problems, some difficulties that he's going to have to push through in order to really serve people. And if he is in the habit of trying to pursue pleasures that will distract him, will take his mind off of his responsibilities, is that really the kind of person that we want to be serving us in this group? If this is our servant, then there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be undone, that won't be accomplished, in other words, if this kind of a person is serving us. When we think about men for this position, we need to ask this question. Is this a person who primarily looks out for himself and his own personal comfort and safety? Or is this somebody who is willing to put himself out and seriously face the responsibilities that he has in however way that we want him to serve? Will he embrace his role no matter what? All right, and this next one also is a big one that especially really hits this particular role of a deacon. You know, in Acts chapter 6, what we talked about this morning is those seven guys in the church in Jerusalem, they had a whole lot of responsibility over money, didn't they? Because the apostles said they're going to be the ones who are going to take care of this food situation. So these deacons, I assume, were going out, were getting a pile of money, and were going out and buying all this food and organizing, distributing it to the people who needed it. And so if a man is greedy, if we can't trust him in this kind of a role, then he has no business being a deacon, because deacons have a lot of responsibility over finances. And so he has to be trustworthy enough to handle money that does not belong to him. You know, he cannot be a Judas. Flip over to John chapter 12 real quickly. Hold your finger in 1 Timothy. But I just want to read one little scripture that John points out about who Judas was. And we think of Judas as, you know, the traitor who betrayed our Lord. And that certainly is what he ended up doing at the very end of his life before he killed himself. And it ended very tragically. But there were steps that led up to that tragic situation. And one of them is a character flaw in Judas that John tells us about. That's something he just did automatically throughout his following Jesus around. John chapter 12 in verse 6. Let's back up to verse 4. So Mary has just anointed Jesus with very expensive ointments, and that did not sit well with Judas because he's greedy. And you see that in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That just is a rather shocking thing to me, that Judas would just have, he had charge of the money with Jesus' full knowledge, and he would just help himself whenever he felt like he needed an extra pastry from the Jerusalem bakery shop. I mean, he'd grab something, and whatever he wanted, he would just take it out. So deacons cannot be like that. We have to be able to hand over large resources and finances to them and be able to trust them with it, and not have any idea in our heads that they're going to do something shady with it. They can't be a Judas. And what they have to do, and Paul keeps going back and forth between things that they must be and things that they must not be. He says what they must be, a rather interesting verse there in verse 9 in 1 Timothy 3. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. All right, so real quickly, the role of a deacon is a little bit different from the role of an elder in several ways. And one of them is, it mentions that the elder has to be, the shepherd has to be able to teach. He's got to be skillful in instructing people about what God wants us to do and the direction we need to go. It's not said about deacons. You know, when we go to Acts, several of those deacons were teachers, like Stephen preached this really powerful sermon in Acts 7, and then he died for that. Philip went and preached up in Samaria. He preached to the Ethiopian eunuch and converted him. That's something that some of those deacons did, but that wasn't a qualification for their role. But what they are supposed to be, what they have to be, is they've got to be spiritually mature. They've got to hold the mystery of the faith. And we might look at that and say, well, that's a really neat phrase, but what does that really mean? You got to hold the mystery of the faith. Well, you go down to verse 16, and I think Paul gives us a clue of what this means. Here in verse 16, well, I'll back up to 14. So this is a little bit of a personal note to Timothy, right after what he says about elders and deacons. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So he's writing this so that we can know how to live as Christians, so we can know what our focus is supposed to be like in God's family and be able to follow that. And then verse 16, "Great indeed, we confess, is," here's our word, "the mystery of godliness." And then Paul sort of gives a poem right after that. He said, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." What I believe a deacon must be able to do, must do in his personal life in holding to the mystery of the faith, is he's got to be a man who soaks up the idea of who Jesus was, how Jesus lived. Because there in verse 16, the mystery of godliness is thinking about everything that Jesus did. How he suffered, how he died, how he resurrected, how he was taken back up to God, how he did all these things. A deacon has to be a guy who is very attracted to that story of Jesus, has to live that story of Jesus in his own personal life, because, after all, Jesus was a servant. That was the essence of who he was. That's why he did all the things he did there in verse 16 for us. A deacon has to take Jesus' character and put it into him in such a way that he absorbs the stories of our Lord and what our Lord did. And then, this is interesting to me also, there in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 10, Paul tells us, let them, these deacons, or these people who are being put up for examination, let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So in other words, we're not supposed to be throwing men into these roles. That these are very serious positions. That we can't just be looking around and saying, well, there's a nice guy who's got a couple of kids, and I haven't heard him, you know, swear or go on a binge drinking party or something, so he's a nice choice for a deacon. Paul says, let them be tested first. It's vague about exactly what he means there, but at the very least, don't just throw them into this job. We've got to seriously think about and consider the lives of men that we're thinking about for this position. All right, now we get to verse 11. I have a big question mark with, because it's a pretty controversial verse. That one of the most debated verses in the New Testament. What does verse 11 mean? I'll just present a couple of views about what people think about what this scripture means. Where in the ESV translation that I've got, says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. You may be reading that going, well, what's controversial about that? Seems pretty straightforward to me. And yeah, it does. But depending on your translation, it may say their wives. Or if you're using a different version than me, it might say their women. Women must be. So some people look at this and say, well, does this mean we've got deacons and then we've got deaconesses? Is there a special role set aside in the Bible for congregations to appoint women to serve congregations in this kind of a way, in the Acts 6 kind of a way? That is a possibility that some people have held on to, but I see several problems with looking at the scripture in that kind of a way. And the first one is this, that we never see any clear examples in the New Testament of specially appointed servants by a congregation. We see women who are servants. We see women who are doing service in a group, but we don't see them clearly being, you know, set apart by the congregation. Okay, that's a deaconess. Now, Romans 16, 1 through 2 is another controversial passage. And Romans 16 talks about Phoebe. And Paul mentions at the end of Romans, Phoebe is a servant of the church at Kenchrea. And she was probably the one who delivered Romans to the Roman church. And some people say, okay, there's Phoebe. She's a deaconess. But, you know, it's really unclear what that means. You don't have to be appointed by a congregation to be a servant of a church. She might have just been a wealthy woman with a lot of time and resources on her hands, and so she just decided to devote herself to a lot of good things. So that's not really a clear example. Another problem that I see with looking at verse 11 this way is that if this really is talking about a special female role for deacons. Now, why is it that we don't have very many qualifications for her, where we got a whole lot for the guys? But the main problem I see with this is it doesn't really fit the text very well at all, because verse 11 is sandwiched in there between 8, 9, and 10, and then what comes right after 11, where you've got 12 and 13. So if this is talking about a woman who is a special deaconess here, why is she right there in the middle? That doesn't really make sense to me. And so we'll talk about how to make sense of that passage in a second. But another view of this is in verse 11, we're talking about wives of elders and deacons, sort of both. I don't really see that because it's in the context of deacons. And what I think this is saying, from best I can tell from Scripture, and if we want to have a conversation about this after services, I'd be happy to do that with anything that I preach. It is up for discussion. I want to learn as much as you do about God's Word. But what I believe this is saying is that we're talking about wives of deacons. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10 again. Read that with me again. So deacons need to be dignified and all these character qualities. Let them be tested. 8, 9, and 10 are pretty much talking about his moral character. He's got to be a blameless sort of person. And then 12 and 13, I hope I'm not getting too technical here. I don't want to just cause all our eyes to glaze over, but I want to make sure that we handle the word accurately here. In 12 and 13, we're talking about his family life. We're talking about the kind of person that he should be at in the home. And so it makes sense that verse 11 would be right in there with what his family should be like. So he's supposed to be this way, and then his wife is supposed to be this way in her character. She is supposed to be dignified just like he is. She is not supposed to be a slanderer. She's not supposed to be going and tearing other people down. And that word slanderer could also be translated devil, actually. It's diabolos in the Greek, which is how we get our word diabolical today, that we sometimes use. Somebody who's just intent on ripping out people and taking them down. And she's not supposed to be like that. She's supposed to be sober-minded or temperate or self-controlled. She's not supposed to be an airhead. She's supposed to have some gravity about her and have some seriousness. Now, again, just like elders, this doesn't mean that she's as dull as cardboard and she's got no sense of humor and she never laughs at any jokes, she never tells any jokes, and she's just a stone-faced woman. It's not what this means at all, but it does mean that she, again, takes her responsibilities in life seriously, and so she's supposed to be that kind of person, and also faithful in all things. He mentions that. She's the kind of woman who keeps her word and is reliable. When she tells you something, you can take it to the bank. You can believe it. And so when we're looking for servants that we can appoint, it's important that we not just look at the man, but we also look at the person that he's married to. And so having said that, let's talk about his family real quickly. He has mentioned the deacon must be a one-woman man, a husband of one wife, which is same thing said of the elders. In other words, he has to prove that he's been faithful to his responsibilities and his relationship with this woman, such that we know that if he's put in this position, he's gonna be faithful to us as a congregation, just like he's been faithful to his role as a husband to this woman. He also needs to be a household and child manager. You notice that, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And when we think about a manager, we often think about a guy in a corner office in a company, but this manager can just be translated as somebody who exercises a position of leadership. And a husband and a father, and somebody who does this, who is in a position of leadership, and so we've got to look at how he leads. How does he fulfill this role? Does he take his responsibilities for the family finances and so forth very carefully, or is he a spendthrift? Again, deacons are going to have charge over a lot of resources, and so we need to look at what he does with his resources at home. Is he somebody who just goes into debt at the drop of a hat. Is he somebody who will swipe the credit card any which way he wants to? Or is he somebody who's careful about how he manages the home and how he manages his children? And what's so neat about what he says there at the end, there in verse 13, is what happens when you have a well-qualified man in this position? Wonderful things happen for him and for the people that he serves. Look at this again. Those who serve well as deacons, what do they have? Well, they gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so deacons gain respect from the other Christians that they serve when they're doing a good job in their role, and when they see that they're making a difference in the lives of other Christians and they're looking at needs and they're serving those needs, they gain confidence. They gain the ability to look at the plan of Jesus that he's laid out for us and say, yes, that works, because I'm living this plan in my life and I'm seeing its effects on me, my personal life, and others around me. And so you know what the neat thing about having deacons in a congregation is? Is that if they're serving well, we can take that deacon aside and we can say, you know, I can see you're doing a good job with looking around at other needs and you're meeting those needs. Teach me how to serve better. I want to learn how to do that in a more helpful way. And so when we have deacons in a group, we have guys placed among us who are already adept and well suited to teach us how to be better Christ-like servants. And so wonderful things happen for just in so many different ways when you have men in this role, in this position, when they're doing their work in a godly way. And so if we're going to summarize with everything that we said about deacons, and I really appreciate your patience with me as I've sort of laid all this out over the course of two lessons and all the other lessons that we've had around these roles. But if we're going to summarize everything we talked about so far, it might be this. A deacon is just a servant who organizes and manages specific needs, which then free up other roles, like the shepherds, to lead in the way God wants them to lead. I believe that the scriptures are very clear that deacons have to be very spiritually minded men in order to fulfill this. Not just anybody can be put into this position and do a good job with it. Just like not every older man can be thrown into the position of an elder and be expected to fulfill it in a godly way. But God help us to be qualified, to be deacons, and to be elders. Appreciate so much your kind attention to, not just me, but to the Word of God. Nothing I say has any consequence, but what God's plan is, how God has laid out His church, is extremely important to pay attention to, and I appreciate you doing that over the course of today and the last couple weeks. If you need to come to Jesus tonight, certainly want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus. It is not my gospel, it's not my invitation or anybody else's. But Jesus says very clearly that if you are baptized into His name and you confess that He's the Lord and you want Him to cleanse you, He will. And as Isaiah 1 says, if you do that, if you reason together with God, He will take your sins and He will cleanse you as white as snow, even though your sins might be as scarlet, even though our sins stain us all over our souls. God can get rid of it all so that we can enter a relationship with Him and be perfected one day when He comes back and He takes us home. I hope that that is your goal and desire. And if it is and you want to come to Him tonight, please let us know as together we stand up and we sing the invitation song.